We welcome the healing virtue of Jesus Christ into this room right now to make sick bodies well, to make broken pieces whole. Father, thank you. I welcome the Holy Spirit in this room right now to restore, God, to recover. Father, everything that's been lost, because we know that you're a God of restoration. So we just call upon the name of the Lord, and we know that we shall be rescued. We shall be saved. We shall be made to have joy. We shall be, God, in every dimension made whole. Father, we thank you right now that there is no disease, no sickness, no malady, no malfunction. There's no virus, Father. There's no intrusion in our physical bodies in whatever form or fashion it would take hold of, Father, that can defeat us, because we know that by the stripes of Jesus Christ, we have been made whole. For this we give you glory and praise in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. You know, I was thinking about something this morning. I was thinking about, I probably shouldn't put that there. That's too nice. Thank you. I don't want to spill it on there. I was thinking about the trees of the garden. How many trees were in the Garden of Eden? Anybody know? 5,000. Okay. So there was 5,000 trees. I don't know where you got that number, but we'll work. I'll work it. So there were 5,000 trees in the garden, and God said, look, y'all get 4,999 of the trees to do whatever you want on. But the one tree is mine. Okay? So he said, look, I don't want no tree houses in there. I don't want any rope swinging from the big branch. So you playing. I don't want you climbing my tree. I don't want you eating from my tree. Get off my tree. Now, you can have any other tree you want. 4,999 other trees. But don't mess with my tree. Now, when they did, what happened? All hell broke loose. Amen. See? And that tree represents the tithe. And here's the word of the Lord. Get out of my tree. Quit climbing up my tree. Get your dog away from my tree. You know what I'm talking about? Listen, we can't disdain what God's called holy. And I believe the tithe is holy. And church, I'm excited that you're here today. I am so thrilled. And I know that you're a covenant-minded people. And that's what tithing's all about. It brings our covenant right to play. And you know, when we offer God the tithe like Melchizedek, you get the blessing. Now let me ask you this. Would you rather keep that 10% or do you want the blessing? Man, I want the empowerment to prosper, right? Amen. So if you're making your check this morning, make it to CNC. You've not begun to begin to tithe. Get out of God's tree. Take your swing down. Move your dog away to another shady spot. That's God's property. And we want to give it to the Lord. We're excited to tell you negotiations are ongoing. If you haven't heard, we're about to take this wall down, Lord willing. And we're going to move this wall and we're going to get more space. Hallelujah. And I don't know. I got a feeling y'all going to really like it. We came up with some ideas this week that we're just going to see some really cool things. And we're praying that God will help us. And you know, the last couple weeks I said, look, here's the way we do things around here. We don't vote. Voting is democracy. And we believe in theocracy, right? And the hand of God is leading us and guiding us. And I said, you know, if you really want me to move forward in that, prove it. Give me your tithe and offering. And guess what? In the last 2 weeks, we broke records. Can you say hallelujah? Isn't that awesome? Hey, that's awesome. So let's break another one. All right, let's break another one. Let's just believe God and we'll be able to get into this thing, pay for it. We pray for things and we pay for things as we go, right? We don't want any debt. We want to be able to have everything paid for. Everything in here is paid for and prayed for. And we just believe that that's what God would want us to do. But it happens when you tithe. I've said this 4 years ago when we began this extension here or this location or whatever you want to call it. Anyway, I said, if you'll tithe, we'll never have to have a fundraising campaign. Never have to do it. And I believe that with all my heart. Amen. Hold your tithe up before the Lord. Father, thank you today that we believe, God, that this is your tree and we're not going to touch it. So we offer it to you today, and we thank you that the windows of heaven are opened over our lives. We thank you that you rebuke the devourer on our behalf. We thank you, Father, for debt-free living. Father, thank you that if we have been negligent in our stewardship and we borrowed against our future with credit card debt, we repent now. Help us to pay it off and to never do it again. Thank you, Lord, for the discipline of the Holy Spirit, that we are a new breed of people in the earth, that we're not walking in the ways of the world and call ourselves Christians, but we have been set apart, set aside for the use of God's kingdom. And for this purpose, we exist, to send this great gospel message around the world. And we give you glory and praise in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Now this morning, rather than a song, we're going to introduce to you a video. And this, you can go ahead and receive the offering. This video is a way of introduction to our guest speaker today. I am so glad you came. Bill Wilson, for over 30 years, has been reaching the boroughs, inner city of New York City. 50,000, talk about it, 50,000 children every week being ministered to the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm talking about in places that even police don't want to go, and boldly taking the gospel message there. But more than that, opening up all over the world, just coming back from Somalia, invitations to Afghanistan, and recently the Gaza Strip. To do what? Sidewalk Sunday schools. To raise up another generation to hear the uncompromised, unadulterated word of the living God. He's a man of genuinity. He's a man of authenticity. He's a man that's anointed and carries a message to the church. It'll jolt you. It'll move you. It'll bless you. So I'm going to, in a minute, have him come to the platform. But by way of introduction, let's take a look at the screens. Turn the lights down a little bit, guys, if you will. And here's Pastor Bill Wilson.
I've been walking through the fields and on the streets of town. How did we get on this road we're traveling? And when I feel like giving up and there's nowhere
the Lord a praise. Come on. That's why we're here. That's why we're here, guys. Why we are here. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You all right? No, I'm from New York. I'm good. Don't sneak up on me, man. I get real nervous when people sneak up on me. You know what I'm saying? Morning! How are you? One of these guys just gave me a bottle of hand sanitizer. Now, I just came back from Somalia. Bro, I needed you about 20 years ago. All right, it's a little late for that. But anyways, it was done in the right spirit. How y'all doing? Everybody good? Good. Merry Christmas. Good to see you. We had a great meeting this morning. And for those of you that are not overly familiar with what I do, that's why I showed you the video. It's been an interesting run. Been in the ministry now for 43 years, 30 of them, in the Bushwick, Bedford-Stuyvesant section of Brooklyn. For those of you that know where that is, I don't have to say another thing. You know exactly where I am. And I don't commute there and live in Manhattan. I live in the Bushwick, Bedford-Stuyvesant section of Brooklyn. That's where I've been. And it has been a very, very interesting road. But we've seen some great things happen in the midst of all the drama and the struggle. Pastor said I just came back from the refugee camp on the Kenya-Somalia border. Picked up some yellow fever to add to the repertoire of drama that I go through. And I didn't get to tell my worm story this morning. I was in the jungle just several years back and picked up worms, I guess, stated in my intestines. And I watched them crawl out of my body. It was great. So just don't go to Olive Garden today. That would be, that's all I'm saying. That's all I'm saying. But yeah, it's been a great life. But in the midst of the largest Sunday school in the world and all of the other opportunities that God has opened for me. I told him in the first service, this isn't something I prayed for. It's not something I've asked for. But these doors just have sovereignly opened to me because I was faithful in the small things. And we're going to talk to you for a few minutes today and see see which direction we go. So did y'all get your calendars as you came in? Everybody get a calendar? Bring them out. Let's take a look at them. This is something I've done for years, years and years. This is a prayer calendar. We do not hand these out, so you can find out what day it is. That's why you have a cell phone. All right, everybody got that? The whole purpose of this, real simple, guys, real simple. This is a prayer calendar. My website's on there. My personal email's on the website. I actually answer on my own emails. I am able to do what I do around the world, go to the places I go because of churches and people just like you. Pastor knows that's how it works. It's the power of partnership. It's guys like me that are crazy enough to go and do what I do, connecting with people that are crazy like you to get behind it, and connecting with kids that would never have a chance. I almost showed you guys the cannibal video, but I hadn't been here for like 14, 15 years, and I thought, nah, I don't want to do that. I was just up in the north of India. We're starting Metro Sunday School in Delhi next year. Looks like that door is opening. And I was mixing it up by the Nepal border last year. And some of you that are familiar with the Indian culture know that a very common practice, particularly outside of Varanasi, which is the holy city up there in the north, the way they do funerals, they will take people and either put them on a piece of wood, set it on fire, let them float down the Ganges, or they'll just take the dead body and throw it in the river. What a lot of people in this country don't know is about a half a mile downstream, there's different groups of cannibals that run nets across the Ganges, pull the dead bodies out, cut them up, and eat them in this bogus Hindu ceremony kind of thing. So I've got some really good guys up there. So I said, yeah, let me go hang out with these guys. And I mean, I've seen 22 murders up close in New York, so I am not that, I was going to say it doesn't faze me, but you understand that. When you're around something, you have to find a middle ground. I'm going to say that again. You have to find a middle ground. Because when you live the way I live, one of two things happens. Either you become an emotional basket case, at which point you leave because you're no good. Or you get so hardened and bitter, you have to leave because you're no good. So I have tried to walk this middle road. Some days I'm a little over here. Some days I'm a little over here. Fortunately for you, I'm kind of in the middle today. That's a good thing. Some days it's not. Yes, that's exactly right. There has been some services I've gone to where at the last minute, I just leaned over to the pastor, said, I'm sorry. It's not in anybody's best interest. And I just walked away because I knew if I got up there to try to talk, I knew what was going to happen. And it was just better that I bowed out. And so when you're standing there watching the kids that belong to the man who's eating the dead person, who's going to reach these people unless somebody goes? You got it? Somebody's got to do this, guys. I have no problem doing it as long as people are backing me up. That's what this is about. This is a prayer network. We're trying to get 100,000 people from around the world to do it. I'm at 86,000 right now. If you guys would like to be a part of that prayer network, I don't badger you. I don't beat you with the thing. We send out a couple of emails a year, some text, some video from the field, just letting you know, here's a prayer request, here's a praise report. I'm going here, I'm going there. I'm waiting for the call to go to Afghanistan. When the call comes, then we go. And that's how I live. But I'm smart enough to know, hopefully after doing this 43 years, if I don't have guys like you behind me, praying for me, backing me up, it ain't going to happen. So if you want to be a part of that, flip the calendar over. There's a place on the bottom for your info. The main thing I need is your email. I don't need all the rest of it, but I will keep you posted next year on what's going on. Tear this thing off. And I've got a table around here somewhere. Where's it at? It's out there. Okay. All right. Great. Then I'm going to be out there afterwards, and I'll be hanging out for as long as I need to be. So on your way out, give this to me personally. I want to thank you personally for being a part of the network, and then take the calendar with you. Put it up in your home next year as some kind of overview of what we do with the kids in New York and around the world, and how you can be a part of those things. But more important than that, a website, a reminder to pray for us. And, you know, I know every guest speaker, I'm sure, that comes through here, they're going, oh, pray for us. Forget those people. Do not pray for them. Pray for me. My God. Pray for me. I need the prayer and y'all need the practice. So, but come on. Don't look at me cockeyed. Take this thing home. Put it up as a reminder, and we'll keep you guys updated on what's going on around the world. Should be an interesting year. The India thing, Korea just opened, South Korea just opened to us, and then it looks like China goes from there. So there's going to be a lot of stuff going on next year, and so we'll keep you guys updated on it. And as I said in the first service, all your Christmas shopping. You want to know where you can do Christmas shopping? Right up there. I got you covered, man. I got you covered. There's going to be books, a couple of books. Make great gifts. The Teflon Rhino. If you're going to make it in life, you've got to have skin. Thick as a rhino, made out of Teflon. Nothing sticks. After that guy put me on his TV show, you may have seen it. This was a while ago. He's going to help the kids in New York, right? And he goes, yeah, man, we're going to raise money for you. Okay. So we raised in 1 week $12.1 million. You know how much of that he gave us? None of it. He kept it for his own ministry. Some of you are shocked. You must be new Christians. Because had you been around, you've been around for a while, that wouldn't shock you. Before you give a dime to any of those pinheads you see on TV, you need to ask that man sitting right there. Because not everything on TV is as it appears. Is it okay that I said that, Pastor? All right. See, I figure I'm never going to be invited back here anyway. So I'm going to unload the whole truck today. Mm-hmm. That's how this one's going to go. So, yeah, he knows. I know. I said it because I don't care. I'm old. I'm tired. I've been shot in the head. Now I'm just cranky. So it don't matter to me at all. So you need to get toughened up. The Teflon Rhino. After that guy ripped us off for all that money. He's trying to make a comeback now on TV. But as my buddy R.T. Kendall says, he's yesterday's man. He's yesterday's man. Yeah. And that's all I'm going to say about that. But people came up and said, were you disillusioned? Nope. I've never been illusioned. That's how at 63 years old, I've worked with Christians all my life. I need an award. I need some kind of stinking plaque. Because I work with Christians. Come on, Jesus. Mm-hmm. I need some kind of little something. All right? Anyways. See, if you don't get illusioned, you can't get disillusioned. That was a $1 million statement if you were smart enough to get that. Mm-hmm. So, toughen up a little bit. Spiritual maturity, whole different level of development. Biblical principles I picked up along the way. One-eyed kings. The Dutch philosopher Erasmus said, that's about 500 years ago, if I recall. He said, in the land of the blind, the one-eyed man automatically becomes the king. Mm-hmm. See, yeah, that will preach. That'll preach all by itself, won't it? That'll preach all by itself. See, if you can see a little more than everybody else. Now, I live in a bloods neighborhood, and I get along better with the drug dealers. Live across the street from me better than I do most preachers. I'm not exactly sure what that means. See, because there, if people don't like you, they just tell you to go to hell. And I appreciate that. Because at least you know where you stand. See, but in church, come on, man. Come on. See, in church, you don't know. You don't know. There may be somebody want to tell you to go to hell, but they can't. It's against the rules. You may want to tell somebody that, but you're smart enough. No, you can't. So the best you can do is God bless you, brother. God bless you, man. God bless you. It's great, isn't it? It's great. I love it. So, you know, every once in a while, you actually meet people. I told the first service, I'm going to tell you guys, not because I have to. I'm in a great place in life. I don't have to do anything except go out and challenge people to make a difference. I have to do that because the love of Christ constrains me. See, I don't have a choice with that. There's some things I have to do, but sucking up ain't one of them. You know what I'm saying? I don't have to do that. So you can take this in the spirit in which it's about to be given. I'm in a different church every week, folks. I drive the bus in New York City. Our Sunday school is 6 days a week, and my day is Saturday. I drive the bus, pick up the kids, teach Sunday school, get on a plane, and do this. Because that's what keeps the wheels turning, is guys like you. You know how this works all over the world. If you don't help, it's not going to happen. So I meet a different pastor, usually two a week, and their wives. It's exhausting. It's just exhausting. So let me just say this because I can, and because I'm a bit of a connoisseur of people. Plus, I've lived in the ghetto for 30 years, and if you aren't a bit discerning, you don't live where I live very long and make it. You have to kind of have a little bit something going on. I hope all of you know what you have sitting right on the front row here. I hope you know. I hope you know. Mm-hmm. Yeah. It's been so long since I've been with him, I kind of forgot. But the minute he walked out of the room today, whacked where I was standing, boom, I either like you or I don't like you. I don't have time to figure you out. I don't have time. Well, how are you? Praise the Lord. Okay. I'm too blessed to be stressed. Shut up. I either like you or I don't like you. I do not have time. I just don't. After you've seen enough people murdered and enough preachers come and go, I've done 5 funerals for preachers that have committed suicide. Don't talk to me, folks. Wrong guy. Seen too much, been around too much, so don't look at me cockeyed. You haven't been where I've been, you haven't seen what I've seen. Okay? I've done this too long. You got some top-notch, way above the line people right here. Just so you know. If you don't know, now you know. Mm-hmm. Now you know. So that's all I'm going to say, because I'm trying to be nice and I need him to pay for my lunch. So I'm trying to get this. And I appreciate it, Pastor. Thank you, man. I appreciate you. Appreciate you. Hey, I got, what else we got? We got the books. We got DVDs. We got DVDs for normal Christians. Mm-hmm. And you knew this was coming. We got DVDs for the not so normal folk. Mm-hmm. Now, I can't see all the folks back in the cheap seats back there, but I can see most of y'all here. The normal folks, here it is. Had a British film crew show up just when I got shot in the head. And they were trying to figure out what to call this one-hour documentary. So they were there after the shooting. They said, well, there it is. So they called it The Legend of Bill Wilson. Mm-hmm. For years, I was this guy running around the world, driving the bus, still getting in street fights, and halfway enjoying it. Mm-hmm. But when I got shot, I instantly became the legend, the legende. Uh-huh. So, this is pretty much for normal folks, pretty much. Nothing offensive here. You can show this to your kids. If something clicks today, you say, boy, I'd like to know more about that. It's following a British intern around. It's actually been on A&E, I think, three or four times. It's becoming a cult classic. So if any of you want to know more about that, that's pretty normal. That's for normal folks. This one, Gone Before Dawn, not so normal. It's actually an R-rated tape, carries an R rating by the Movie Association in this country. Parts of it were done by ABC. We chose to run it as they shot it and ran it. So obviously, this is the two different lives that I live. I have this life, my little cute suit, life. Then I have me mixing it up in Somalia with the guy that wanted a $50 bribe so I could feed kids. No, I'm not doing that. He works for the UN. I wouldn't give you a dime for the UN. I wouldn't give you a dime. It's like I wouldn't give you a dime for the Red Cross. It's a scam. The only ones I've ever worked with, and I've worked with all of them, is the Salvation Army. They actually do what they say they do. The other ones, don't give them a dime. I've worked with all of them, folks, all over the world. So, whichever life you want to see, it's back there on the video. You can see the normal side of it, the not normal. And then you got a chance to sponsor one of the kids. Got kids from Metro in the Philippines. I told the first folk, I'll tell you this, some of you I'm sure have seen me on TV, or maybe you've read the book, My Mother Left Me on a Street Corner when I was a little kid. She was an alcoholic. Told me to stay there. She walked, never came back. I sat on that corner for 3 days. And after 3 days, the only one that stopped was a Christian. Hundreds of people drove by. Hundreds walked by. But isn't that always the way it plays? Yeah. Anybody could have picked me up. And I wouldn't be doing what I'm doing today, right? Just so happened the Christian picked me up. He said, are you okay? And I used to stutter really bad when I was little. And I tried to tell him my mother was gone and I was just hungry immediately. Got his wife, brought me some food. He made some phone calls. 5 hours later, I'm in a church van on my way to a church camp where I heard the story of Jesus for the first time. Now, yeah, that'd be a good place to give God a praise. That's a great place. Great place. That is why I am so passionate about our sponsorship program. because we are intricately involved in the lives of these kids, not just in a program, but in their personal lives, in their families' lives, the staff all over the world. This is what we do. We give you an opportunity to take one of these kids and say, I'm going to be responsible for that child. That's partnering with us and making it happen. Okay, it's a $23 a month commitment. You can be as involved in the life of the child as you choose to be. But this is an opportunity not to sponsor a village. It's about one. I was this kid. You get it? I was the kid that nobody wanted. That's why this is very close to me. If you can do it, we need your help, guys. I got kids from the Philippines. You saw the in the video, the kids that live in the garbage dump. It was a couple of weeks ago. We had one of our kids. Unfortunately, he was not sponsored. But this seems to be kind of a new thing in the Philippines. They found him under a bridge not far from our compound. Somebody had taken a knife and opened him up from here all the way up. Stole his heart, stole his lungs, stole his kidneys. Threw a note in his open body with a $10 bill that said sorry. Those kind of things bring a lot of money, folks, on the market. You with me? Yeah. That's the other side of life that most of us here don't deal with. That's the side of life I deal with every day. So when I ask you to sponsor one of these kids, I'm not being dramatic because I don't have to be at this point in my life. But when I tell you this is life and death stuff, that's what it is. That's what we do. That's what I'm involved in. That's what our team is involved in. So I'm asking you if you can do it. I know economy's tough. I know it's Christmas. If you can do it, we need your help. Okay? And that's all I'm going to say about that. Lord, I pray, Lord, you give me a clear mind. Give me a clear word, Lord, that I can talk to these folks in a way that will make sense to them, that it will let them see beyond themselves. Some of these folks have been through some things, as I have. But Lord, we can look to your word, as we always do, and see what can really happen in the midst of it, in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Pastor, when do I need to be done in this one? What's a good time?
Whenever you want to be done.
Well, oh man, that's plenty of time. Good shit. Good shit. I was in Atlanta, Georgia. Mm-hmm. Usually people talk to me in a meeting, like people talk to me at the back table when we're sponsoring kids. And just so you know, if you say something goofy to me today, I'll be using you as an illustration next Sunday. I'm just telling you straight up. I'm just telling you. So just pick your words carefully, unless you want to be an illustration on TV. Mm-hmm. And I may take your picture. This is the one right here. But I was in Atlanta. The Southern Baptist Convention had invited me to come down and speak to their Christian Ed department and wanted to talk about how our Sunday school had become the largest Sunday school now in the world. And, of course, the Baptists had that title for years. But it's nice when Pentecostals have it. Isn't that nice? It's nice when that role reverses. It just does my heart good. So I got my little PowerPoint thing, and man, I'm walking through it. So we're going about 4 hours. So the one fellow in charge says, would you mind if we left you alone for a few minutes while we go and discuss what you've said? Well, I mean, what am I supposed to say? No. Well, they don't know me. I've got that ADDDD happening. You know what I'm saying? So parents, be encouraged. You know, I got about 10 minutes in me, and I got to be doing something. I'm moving. You know, I'm doing something. I don't have time to play. I got to do something. Well, I'm just sitting in this room, and it's like a, what do you call it? Like a big old conference boardroom. Well, there's nothing in the room except over here, there's a bunch of file cabinets. So I'm thinking, okay, well, let me just look through their drawers, so to speak. So I'm looking, yeah, I'm just trying to keep myself busy. Well, I see this file folder that says confidential. I'm thinking, how confidential can this be? Number one, they're Baptist. Number two, if it was all that confidential, why would they be leaving it somewhere where somebody like me can find it? That don't make no sense. So I pulled it out. I'm just looking through it. And I'm thinking, let me tell you what it was. Now, let me explain it to you. It's the result of a 5-year study that the Baptists had done on why people were leaving their churches. I mean, the folks in the chairs, they're leaving. Not only are the folks out here leaving, the folks up here, they leaving too. So most of you know that every month, 1,200 ministers quit in the United States. I don't know if y'all know that. It averages between 1,100 and 1,200. That's not senior pastors, but that is licensed or ordained evangelical preachers. That's a lot of people, folks, quitting. Closing up their Bible, working at Sears. Nothing wrong with working at Sears, but it is if you're supposed to be in the ministry. There are a lot of people working at Sears supposed to be in the ministry. Mm-hmm. And there's a lot of people in the ministry. That's another message. I don't have time. I don't have time. But you all know what I'm saying. See, we try to weed out the idiots before they get up here. Every once in a while, a couple slip through, you know, and then you gotta cuff them. In Jesus' name. So anyways, I'm looking through this thing. I'm thinking, man, this is great. Let me tell you something. If there had been a copy machine in that room, I'd have copied that thing in a heartbeat. I would have put it under the blood later, but I would have copied that report. Because it was some good information. So I'm thinking, these guys are coming back any minute. So I'm speed reading this thing. Because I'm thinking after 5 years, somebody figured out why people are walking away from church. So I get to the end, because it's always at the end of the book, right? So I go to the end of the book, and I'm looking, right? So I'm looking. And here's what I found. Now let me see if this resonates with you guys. I would have thought that the reasons why folks up here leave would be different for the reason y'all leave. Because, you know, folks up here, they got to deal with all of you. So I get that. Okay, I kind of get that. Would it shock you if there was no difference? No difference. I was surprised. Here's what the report said. People get an exact, the word was wounded, is the word they use. Follow me now, because I'm going somewhere. People got wounded in church life. Somebody rolled their eyes at them. Somebody wasn't nice to them. Greeter didn't shake their hand. Somebody got upset, because you know how it goes. That's why I did the Teflon Rhino. Everybody needs to toughen up a little bit. Okay. So they get wounded, get offended, get bothered, get beat up somewhere in some struggle, some church altercation or disappointment or disillusionment or discouragement or dis something, and they walk. Now, here's what the report said. Most of the folks got wounded, but they came back. You know, they got through it, worked their way through it, came back. A little while later, went through something else, came through it, came back. But now here was the hook of the study. See what you guys think. Then it comes down to the last battle, the proverbial straw that broke the camel's back. They finally get wounded one last time. Wasn't so matter what happened, but in their mind, it was this one last fight, one last struggle when they say, you know what? I'm out. And they close it up and walk away. The breaking point, or as we say sometimes in some circles, a tipping point. overwhelmed by life. You ever feel overwhelmed by life? If you haven't, it means you haven't lived very long. Now, I see a lot of young people. I love the young people. But if you're under 30, you just need to shut up and pay attention. Because I'm just saying. I'm just saying. We love you, but the left frontal cortex section of your brain, you won't hear this on Christian TV, this is true. The left frontal cortex section of your brain, which is the part of your brain that gives you the ability to think, doesn't totally develop till somewhere between 26 and 29 years of age. So when somebody 15 says, I'm in love. No, you're pretty much an idiot. Pretty much. Pretty much. Pretty much. What do you want me to say, man? I mean, it is what it is. I'm in love. No, sit down. Sit down. You got nothing to say. People writing books under 30. It was a couple. They're probably going to hit you up. It's a young couple in their 20s, right? Been married maybe 4 or 5 years. Just wrote a book on marriage. They going to use them books for toilet paper. Ain't nobody going to buy them books. What do you got to say? You under 30? You've been married? You want to know how many years? 40 years. They need to write the stinking book on marriage. Not some bunch of knuckleheads in their 20s. I'll slap you silly. You got nothing to say? My God, help me to preach. I'm trying to help you. And it comes down to the last fight, the last battle, and they pack it up and go. If you got your Bible, open to the book of Judges real quick. Open to the book of Judges. Judges chapter number 20. If you don't have a Bible, slip over next to a Christian. They'll have one. Come on, Jesus. I'm trying to help you guys. Judges chapter number 20. All right. We'll read 3 verses and we're going to talk about it. 3 verses. Let me just lay a foundation so you guys know where I'm heading here. They are picking people to fight in a, what's the word I want to use? Pivotal, critical, nation-altering, life-altering fight. Please don't miss this. After I get done with the introduction, you can go back to sleep. But if you miss this now, you're going to miss the whole thing. And I'm going to be irritated. All right, so get this part, and then you'll see where this is going. They are picking people to fight. Got it? All right. Judges 20, pick it up at the 14th verse. But the children of Benjamin gathered themselves together out of the cities unto Gibeah to go out to battle against the children of Israel. Verse 15 says, the children of Benjamin were numbered at that time out of the cities 26,000 men. They'd already picked these 26,000. Beside the inhabitants of Gibeah, there was this group was numbered 700 chosen men. Chosen men. Now, I'm not going to talk to you in Hebrew. I'm not going to bore you with that. But this word chosen is an interesting word. I have got 4 people right here that I don't know any of you. You all look like fairly normal, nice people. Would that be a correct assumption? You're not totally sure? That's okay. I'm with you, man. I'm with you. Sometimes I'm in question myself. But if I just needed somebody to go slap one of the teenagers, I could probably pick any 4 of you. And I'm sure you've all could handle that quite well. All right? I could choose somebody. That's not what this is. That's not what this word chosen means here in the Hebrew. These 700, they have it. Oh, here we go, right here. All right. The word was already out. I used the King James. It's great. 700 chosen men. So you've got the 26,000 that were chosen. Now you've got 700 folks that were hand-picked. That would be a better transliteration of that word. Hand-picked, selected for a purpose, chosen for a particular reason. Don't miss this. 700 hand-picked, chosen people to fight in a battle. But now look what it says in the 16th verse. Give me 16, guys. And among all these people, these 700 chosen men, left-handed, semicolon. Okay. So we have 700 hand-picked, chosen men, and every one of them were left-handed. And every one of those could sling stones at a hairbreadth and not miss. Now, most of you, I'm sure, know that at any given point in world history, only 9% of the world's population is ever left-handed. And that's been as long as people have been keeping records. So now, a battle of critical proportion, life-altering. Please don't miss this in Jesus' name. Nation-changing. You got 26,000. Then you've got these 700 guys that are all left-handed. Now, I teach Old Testament in a couple of universities in Europe. I love the Old Testament because if you can dig deep enough and spend enough time, there's meat there that a lot of folks miss. You know that. And we also know there's no superfluous banter in the book. We agreed with that? There's no superfluous words in the Bible. It's all there for a reason. If we can flush it out. I told the folks in the first service, it's a new study. 70% of American Christians now read their Bible in the bathroom. That's troubling to me. I'm not sure why exactly, but it just doesn't seem right. I think most folks can only do one thing at a time well. Focus, folks. Focus. I'm just saying. If you're going to be a student of the word, be a student. Not in the bathroom. Okay? I'm trying to help you. 700 men, left-handed. So, in the course of me teaching Old Testament and working on finishing a PhD right now in the philosophy of persuasion at the University of Wales over there in the UK, and I only buy books from the 1600s, 1700s, and 1800s. I do not buy books by American authors. It's pretty much a rehash. Most of them really don't have much to say. Of course, these two. I'm just saying, folks. These two are the exception to the rule. The other ones fall in line. These, exception to the rule. But those old preachers, interesting fellas. They understood history. That's why I don't teach prophecy. I study history. If you understand history, you'll understand prophecy. Tom and I were talking about that in the car coming over here. History repeats itself because we're too stupid to learn the first time. So we just keep making the same mistakes because we don't get it. We don't get it. Okay? And I think that's a very important truth. So, as we look at these 700 men, and now we're sitting here going, okay, what is the purpose of this? I have, as many of you would probably understand by now, an extremely extensive library in New York City. I tried to find something on this. Nothing. You can't find it. Nobody's doing an exposition on this. I have one set of commentaries. It's quite expensive, very well respected. You know what it says about this in the commentary? It says they were left-handed because they were not right-handed. No, that's what it said. You can't make this up. I could write my own stinking commentary. I could have said that. You knucklehead. I'm smart enough, I hope, to know there's more to it than that. So it set me on this quest. I'm all over this now. Because I know there's something here. I just can't find it. Well, There's a little village in Wales called Hay-on-Wye. It's on the Wye River. And it's all old bookstores. It's great. So I go in at 9 o'clock. They drop me off. They pick me up at 5, box up all the books, ship them back to New York. Well, it was about the time I'm trying to figure this out, I ended up being over there. So I'm in this one little bookstore. You guys would love this. If you love old stuff, the older I get, I love old stuff. So I asked the guy at the front right, I said, do you have a theology department? He goes, it's in the basement. Okay. And he gives me a flashlight because there's no lights. This is Europe. You know, they're still like 500 years ago. So I've got my flashlight. I love this stuff. So I'm walking down the stairway. It's got cobwebs. It's like I'm in The Shining. So I'm looking around. I just love that kind of stuff, man. So when I kind of settle down, so now I'm just looking through the books, and I thought, I still couldn't find this thing. Well, I saw on the shelf a little commentary from a man named White, just on Judges. So I thought, okay, well, let me see what he has to say. So I just pulled up a little stool and flipped over to the 20th chapter. Sure enough, there it is. This was from the early 1800s. You know what he said? He said they were left-handed because they were no longer right-handed. Come on, Jesus. I love it when the light comes on. Booyah! See? What? See, she got it. Some of you give me the dog look. You know, when you talk to your dog and your dog goes, you need to get this because this was worth coming to church for today. See, you got 700 men that are, what? My God, I wish I could preach this the way I feel it. You got 700 men that at one point in their life were right-handed. But in a fight somewhere, in a battle somewhere, in a skirmish, in a struggle somewhere, maybe they lost a finger, maybe they lost a hand, maybe they lost an arm. See, what a lot of Americans don't know, in those days in Hebrew history, when somebody got wounded in battle, they gave you an option. See, today, you get wounded in battle, you're out. You don't have a choice. In those days, they gave them the option. You can go, or you can stay. So what exactly do we have here? We have 700 men that apparently were wounded in a struggle. My God. They were wounded in a fight. They could have left. Maybe people told them they should have left. Maybe people told them they were disqualified from the fight. But they said no. No, apparently the battle is worth staying in. Apparently the battle is so important that not... You better give God a praise. You better get this in Jesus' name. You better get it. You better get it. Mm-hmm. 700 men that could have left, could have went home, could have called 1-800-CRYBABY and looked for somebody to feel sorry for them, for their sorry selves. But instead, give me the next verse, guys. No, that's it. Yeah, that's it. Go back to 16. Go back to 16. What does it say? They could sling stones at a hare and not miss. I did some research on this. This will help you with the David and Goliath story. You know how these guys would practice with a slingshot? They would take horse hair, either from the mane or from the tail. They would wrap one end of the hair around a tree branch, and then they would tie a stone to the other end. Purpose of that was to keep the wind from blowing the hair, to keep it straight. Now, according to my research, the guy that really wanted to be good, he could hit a horsehair with a stone from 30 to 35 yards away. Yards. I couldn't even see a horsehair that far away. I'm old. Huh? All right, everybody, watch it. Do you understand what I'm saying? I want to throw something so bad. All right, whose is this? All right, there we go. Okay, you're up. Let's go. Come on. Oh, it's your first time, then you sit down. All right, come on. I don't want to bother you. Come on. Oh, you don't like, see, that's why you don't sit up front, but that's good. I let you off, man. I let you off. Here we go. Hi. Let's go. Come on, back and forth. All right. You right-handed? Right-handed? Great, perfect. Now, what's your name? Dan. Now, Dan and I are both right-handed. We can throw this. Let's go overhand. Okay? Now, him and I can do this. I was going to say all day, but maybe not. So right-handed, I'm good. But if I tried to throw this left-handed, oh, you better wake up right here. You all better pay attention. Yeah, that's right. If I tried to throw this left-handed, yeah, that's exactly right. So I'm not going to do it. Dan, thank you. Now, if I tried to throw it left-handed, that's what we call throwing like a girl. I don't mean nothing by that, but you know what? It's that San Francisco thing. It's just that. Y'all know what I'm saying? I hate the San Francisco thing. That ain't right. Right? It just wears you out. But that's another message. Okay, so watch me now, because we're on the clock here. We got to hurry. All right, so you got guys that were right-handed, got wounded in a battle, but they said, you know what? I'm going to stay in the fight. I'm not going to walk away. I'm not going to run away. I'm not going to feel sorry for myself, because I know the importance of every person staying in the fight, but not just staying in it. I am going to be better left-handed because of the wound, the thing that was designed to take me out. I'm going to turn it around, and it's going to make me better. It's going to make me better. It's going to make me better. Do you understand this now? It's a profound truth, folks, and most people miss it because they don't understand the history. When you get the history, it's like, duh, now I get it. And it's so relevant for the church for today. 700 men could have walked, maybe should have walked. But they said, no, we're going to let all the junk that the enemy, was using to take me out of the fight, I'm going to turn it around, and I'm going to shove it in his face. I'm going to turn it around and use it against the enemy that tried to take me out. I'm turning it around. I'm turning it around. Turn it around. It's a choice, folks. It's a choice. It's a choice. This is a choice, folks. It's a choice. See, that gives you a little insight into the David and Goliath thing, doesn't it? Isn't that interesting? Yeah, interesting. I got three observations from my study of this. I'm going to give them to you real quick, and then I'll be gone. Three things. If you have not been wounded yet, y'all can preach this for me, can't you? I love it. You can preach this for me. Because anybody with a few years on you, you can preach this. Young people are going, what's he talking about? What? Shut up. Just pay attention. You'll learn a little something. You'll learn some things. Anybody with some years can pick right up from where I am right now, and you can preach this yourself. Because if you haven't been wounded yet, guess what? If you're still right-handed, guess what? Your time's coming. You say, that doesn't sound like faith. It's got nothing to do with faith. It's got everything to do with living life. If you live long enough, life will shut you up. If you live long enough, you're going to go through some things. It's that simple. It's that simple. I wish that some of you would get that. So when you get blindsided, I can't believe it's happened. You can't. You think you're the exception to the rule? What's wrong with you? Ain't no exceptions to this. No exceptions to this. If you are still right-handed, you ought to be thrilled. Because your time's coming. Time's coming. And then when that happens, what are you going to do? What are you going to do? Observation number two. When you get wounded. Not if. When. When you get wounded, You got two choices. Stay or go. What you going to do, folks? Stay or go. That sounds good right now, because some of you ain't going through nothing. But when the heat's on, when the battle's on, when the enemy's banging on your door, when you've been unemployed for way too long, when all the problems are coming in on you, then you have to make some choices. Folks, I got the stories just like some of you do. I shared some in the first service. I got the stories. I was in Virginia at the back table trying to get some kids sponsored and just chatting with folks. And I wasn't even preaching on this. And I was just preaching on hard times and, you know, God using it. And some guy's in his 40s just walks up to the book table, right? And he goes, "I don't believe a thing you said." And he walks off. I said, "No, you didn't. No, you didn't." I turned to the ladies working the table. I said, "I'll be right back." I chased the guy down. I ran right out the front doors, got halfway across the parking lot. "Hey! What's up?" "No, I did. You know I did. Don't be saying I don't know what I'm talking about. Because I'm thinking, you know, this guy must have been through some things. Because, I mean, he got a chip on his shoulder about this high." So I'm thinking, he looked at me, he said, "You don't know what I've been through." I said, "That's fair enough." I said, "Why don't you enlighten me?" He said, "When I was 6 years old, my father left me. I could have probably handled this a little bit differently looking back at it now. You know, because it was just kind of one of those days. I'm not sure I was Mr. Compassion International on this one." He said, "My father left me." And I said, "And that's it?" "No, I swear to God, that's what." "And that's it?" He said, "Yeah." You know, folks, it'll be a cold day where the boogeyman lives before anything that anybody does, did, was to me is going to hold me hostage. So I have to wait for you to change before something changes. He who the Son sets free is free. Come on. Come on. Let it go, man. Let it go. My God, let it go. You're telling me you're waiting on somebody to come tell you they're sorry? You already knew they were sorry. That's why they left. That ain't no revelation. I am not waiting on anybody. I got a job to do. I'm 63 years old. I'm on the clock. I said I'm on the clock. You're on the clock. You got a job to do. You got something to accomplish. And you're waiting on somebody else because somebody hurt you. Oh. Wow. Wow. Yeah, I got the stories. I've seen it. You've seen it. I've been burned. You've been burned. I've been hurt. I've had people leave me. You've had people. Okay, so what? What? And I'm not trying to diminish it. Don't misunderstand me. Hurt is real, no matter who has it. And I'm not trying to diminish the pain because the pain's real. I'm not trying to underestimate the hurt because the hurt's real. But at some point, you have to decide, I'm going to take it and I'm not going to be defeated. I'm not going to quit. I'm not going to walk away. But I'm going to use it. I'm going to turn it. And I'm going to be better because of it. It's a choice, guys. Last, if you choose to stay, the last observation, if you choose to stay, why don't you just decide you're going to be better? You're just going to make the decision to be better. I know this isn't easy, guys. I know it. It took me years to grasp this. And when I flushed this out, I thought there's a key truth here that a lot of us miss. We miss it. It was a very obvious truth in those days, historically, but somewhere it eludes us in our culture. You know, we live in the Dr. Drew, Dr. Phil times, you know, when those guys need to be slapped upside the head. But that's another message, and I don't have time for that either. But every answer you need is in the book. If you look for it, it's in the book, folks. It's in the book. It's all there. This isn't preacher talk, because I don't do preacher talk. You all know that by now. I don't do preacher talk. I do real life talk. Okay? It's real simple. Where was I? Columbus. I'll tell you this, I'll be done. Columbus, Ohio. Yep. I was at the back table. After the service, it was an elderly lady. I could see she was kind of doing this. Like she wanted to talk to me. I said, give me a minute as soon as I'm done. So we came back in the auditorium, sat at the back. She said, Pastor Bill, she said, my husband used to watch you on television all the time. He wasn't a saved man, but he was a good man. And he would watch you. And he would always tell me, that guy's not like the other TV preachers. That's the best compliment anybody could ever pay me. Trust me. And she said, he just loved you. He supported your ministry. He was behind you. And I said, well, how can I help you? Do you have a question? She said, kind of. I said, well, tell me. She said, before he died, we were sitting at the kitchen table. It was kind of, I guess he was trying to put together like a living will or something. And apparently, he was a sergeant in World War II. And they got in a firefight. One of his guys took one in the shoulder. He went in, pulled the guy out. He got shot. Another one of his guys went down. He went, came in, and got shot twice more. So this guy, that her husband, gets shot three times, right? Cut through it, obviously gets Purple Heart, okay, wounded in action. So she said, we're sitting there talking about all of his personal belongings. And he said, don't give my Purple Heart to our kids. You can give them anything else. You can give it away. But do not give the Purple Heart out. Do not give it to them. They had a couple of teenage boys. And she said, I didn't understand it, Pastor Bill. And so I asked him, why don't you want me to give the Purple Heart? It's an honor. It's a distinction. Why don't you want to give that to our boys? He said, because they don't understand what it represents. Now, let me say this with all due respect to everybody. I was raised, like some of you were, at a different time in American history. I told Tom, one of my great regrets is I never got to serve in the military. I wish I could have. I feel like I missed that part of my life. But I was raised in a time when a man's handshake. See, you notice the only people responded there? Were the older folks. Yeah. Because there was a time when a man's handshake was his bond. You didn't need two lawyers, five contracts, and all the foolishness that we have to deal with in our culture today. Words like sacrifice were understood. Words like commitment were understood. Words like whatever it takes. Words like pay the price. Words like semper fidelis. But some of you don't even know what that means, do you? For some people, their commitment is stronger than their emotions. Not true today. Christians today, I'm tired. I don't feel like it. If I quit every time I picked up a disease, or every time I'd been stabbed or beat up or had my ribs broken, nose broken three times, two concussions, thrown off a building, three airplane crashes. You want the list? I got the list, man. And it's real easy to say, you know what? I don't want to do this anymore. That's why I don't have a retirement plan. And I've been chastised by other preachers. But see, if you're not going to retire, I guess you don't need a retirement plan, do you? I want to die doing what you see me doing right here. I'm in it for life, man. In it for life. That's that simple. And she said, I asked him, why don't you want me to give it to the boys? He said, they don't get it. She said, but the next day he came back to me and said, you know what? If you find somebody that understands what it means to be willing to give your life for somebody. If you find somebody that understands what it means not to leave somebody behind. If you find somebody that they're willing to give their life to help somebody else. She said, I guess you could give it to them. She said, I drove a long way today. She said, I thought he would like for you to have this. She said, I think he would feel that you understood what this meant. You understand what he said. Don't you, Pastor Bill? Yeah. Yeah, sit down. I got to finish. Sit down. I said, ma'am, I can't take that. I didn't earn that. Not even close. She said, but you understand what he said. I understand what he said, but I didn't earn it. She said, I think he would want you to have it. And she gave this to me and she walked away. But she came back. And she said, Pastor Bill, just do me a favor. I said, what? She said, just make him proud. Make him proud. I said, I'll do my best. Now, what does that have to do with me and you? It has everything to do with me and you. Because we have choices as believers. So when the fight comes, when the discouragement comes, when the battles come, because they will. We can walk. We can quit. And everything else that we've seen in our American culture. Or we can say, as for me and my house. As for me and my house. As for me and my house. We're making some decisions today. We're serving God. We're not backing up. We're not backing off. We're not backing out. Because whatever has gone wrong, folks, whatever you're dealing with, and my guess is, in a crowd this size, some of you are in the battle today. Anybody here been wounded? Good. You say, good? Yeah. Good. You know why? Because now you're qualified. Now you are qualified to be in a part of God's army that the other people really don't understand, do they? But for those of us that have been wounded hard, for those of us that thought, I can't cry another tear. I can't cry another tear. I can't trust anybody anymore. Been there yet? For those of us that have been wounded in a battle. I never understood why my mother left me. I never understood why my sister was a prostitute. I never understood. I still have a deformed rib cage right here because I had rickets from malnutrition when I was little. But Christmas Eve, I'll call you, Pastor, Christmas Eve. You know where I go every Christmas Eve? I go to the corner where my mother left me. Done it for years. And I sit there all night by myself. I call folks. Tell them I appreciate them. Why do you do that, Bill Wilson? You're torturing yourself. No. I just don't want to forget where I came from. I just don't want to forget where I came from. Some of y'all forgot where you came from, didn't you? And then Christmas Day, I go sit with the man who picked me up. He's old now. He's dying. He doesn't have anybody to take care of him. See, there was a time he had to take care of me. Now, I get to take care of him. And I do it with joy. And I do it with joy. You can take the past and let it destroy you. or you can take the past and make you a man or a woman that is so uniquely qualified to go out and do something and speak into people's lives and encourage other people. Because if you can make it, if I can make it, they can make it. I can do all things through Christ. Stand to your feet. Our time's gone. Stand to your feet. Lift your hands all over this place. Father, I love you. I thank you, Lord, that you've given us an opportunity, Lord, to get together as friends for a couple minutes and see the truth, to see the reality. And I pray, Lord, in the quietness of the time, I pray for my friends that have been wounded. Some are in the fight today. They're in the battle today. They've even thought about quitting today. They've thought about it. They've thought about it. But now we know, don't we? Yep. Now we know. It's a choice. You can walk, or you can stay and be better than you ever were before. It's a choice. I love you, Lord. And I lift my voice. Can you guys sing that? It's too low for me. Can you guys sing it? All right. Go ahead and sing. Do you know it? You're pretty young to know that song. Do you know that one? You know it? You don't have to put your earpiece in. Just sing the stupid thing. All right? Just sing the song, man. Sing the song without the earpiece. Come on and sing it.
And I lift my voice to worship you. To worship you.
Oh, my soul. Oh, my soul. I rejoice. Come on.
Joy, my King.
Oh,
in what you give,
and let it be a sweet,
sweet sound.
And let it be a sweet, come on,
sweet,
come on and sing it. And let it be a sweet,
sweet sound
in your ear. We love you. Come on, give him a praise. Come on.
Oh.
All you can say is, wow. Could you be seated for a minute? I hope I can talk through this. 700 left-handed folk. I think we're going to change the name of our church. Left-handed Assembly. Left-handed Assembly. To walk away from 3 plane crashes. Stabbed. I think the last time I talked with you, you just had been on the mend from a busted jaw or something in some kind of fight or altercation. Watching worms leave your body. Just dealing with yellow fever from Somalia and Kenya. And you say, why are you doing this at 63? I don't know that he has a choice. The message he preached in the West this morning, you've got to get online and listen to it. The love of Christ constrains me. You do it because it's automatic. Just like some of you now, you're going to give because it's automatic. You don't have to think about it. You don't have to pray about it. You just know that you've got to do something to help this man do what God's called him to do. Christmas. There'll be 110,000 children. 106,000 last year for Christmas in Sunday school. They're going to have 110,000 this year. Ministry in Somalia. Ministry in Kenya. Ministry in Afghanistan. Gaza Strip.